Where'd you see him? I saw him at the altar. Amen. Saw him at the altar. Amen. Three different generations there. And they got up differently too. Angela jumped right up. Woo! Libby took a little longer. And then Angela and Libby helped generation three get up. Amen. I got to see the Lord. Amen. I don't come just because the Bible's going to be open. I come just for the other stuff. Sometimes you need the Bible and shoe leather. Wednesday night assembly, shoe leather. Amen. All right, let's read a couple verses of Scripture. Amen. I'm telling you what, I'm going to get Arnell up here one day to teach y'all how to sing. Telling you what, him and I were having revival over there, Arnell, weren't we? We were singing. We were singing over there. I like it. May not know everything. Ask him what the doctrine of the justification is. Ask him what propitiation means. Ask him what is the process of sanctification in the life of the believer. He might just go, but man, we start singing, buddy, he's getting it. He's happy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. They ain't doing this down at Walmart. Amen. They're doing it at the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Most people quit coming to Wednesday nights. You know why? It wasn't exciting. It wasn't exciting. I can stay home and watch Survivor's 50th anniversary season. Watch who's going to be the next American Idol. Now I'm going to come see God manifest himself through his people. Amen? Yeah, there we go. Here we go. Thank you. Where would I be without you? Huh? Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Before the world began. It was a one-time promise. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then he jumps right to it. He says, for this cause, Titus, left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. Now, this is the topic, the study, if you will. And I use Titus. I'm going to get in other places along the journey. I mean, if I come at it a different way, if I was just outlining the book of Titus, it might outline a little different. But the pastoral epistles are epistles that are written to bishops, elders, shepherds, if you will, on how this thing works. So what better book to use than Titus? And it's not just selective to the bishops. It's for all the people, as we'll see in this passage of Scripture. But he said to Titus, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest first set in order the things that are wanting. We looked at that. Then he said, secondly, and ordain elders in every city. We looked at that last week. As I had appointed thee, if any be blameless. Not only does every city need a civil government, every city needs a spiritual lighthouse. I don't know if we understand that concept. That's why we support missionaries, and we need to support more. But you can only support as much as the people that are involved in seeing that need. And that's another thing that needs to be set in order. He says, if any be blameless, and this is who he's saying to ordain his elders. He said, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast. And here's our third one we want to look at. Holding fast. Didn't mean to offend you, Brother Inman. Sorry. Didn't know you couldn't take preaching. Holding fast. See, I brag on him the other day about how good he preached, and then all of a sudden preaching starts, and what's he do? Tucks tails and run. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Well, where did Titus get it from? Titus got it from Paul. Where'd Paul get it from? Paul didn't get it from a pastor. Paul got it from a husband and a wife. Isn't that amazing? So what better book to get in than the concept of mentoring or the manuscript of mentoring? He says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Do you know why a lot of churches aren't holding fast anymore? Because they weren't taught. It's amazing to me. I'm in a couple preachers groups, social media preachers groups. Used to be email preachers groups. It's amazing. So, and I don't mind it. Honestly, I don't. And I haven't arrived. But it's amazing to me sometimes how some of this crowd coming up will ask questions that I say to myself, shouldn't that have been already figured out at Bible college? That should have been something covered in Sunday school class. That should have probably been something that was definitely dug into before ordination. Now all of a sudden they're in charge, they're an under-shepherd from the great shepherd, and they're asking these questions. It's amazing because somewhere along the line we've lost the concept of holding fast the faithful word as we have been taught. I have an ordination certificate. Men that I highly esteem put their names to that. I'm not only doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm holding forth the traditions that have already been passed on. I've said before, our church holds a New Hampshire, is it a New Hampshire statement of faith, if you will? There's people that settled in this country that we have. And let me say this, this country wasn't made great because of the government. It was made great because of God. I can't figure out why so many people, why are they wanting to come here? They're wanting to come here for the gold. Not wanting to come here for God. They're missing the concept of what made us great. And many of the people that born and raised here forgot what it was and what it made as great. That's why we see in the Old Testament when Joshua crossed the River Jordan, they put up what? 12 men from each tribe, or one from each of the 12 tribes, took a stone. I want to believe that there was something significant about that stone that the people that saw them on the other side of the River Jordan, they knew that they came from the bottom of the River Jordan. It wasn't just something you could find on the bank there. It came from the bottom. I don't know. That's just my own personal opinion. What else would be the significance of it? That when they walked by, maybe it was the design in which they put them in. You know, so many people are attracted to, what is the little heads overseas? What are those things? Easter Island or the ones in Georgia, they're all enamored by that stuff. I don't know if it was the way they set them up. But nonetheless, he said, in the days to come, when the children come by and ask, what mean ye these stones? Guess what? There was a teachable moment for a father to say to his son, for a father to say to his daughter, for a mother and father to say to their children, this is what God did in the journey, and teach it and pass it on. Most young people can't even tell you how many books in their Bible. I'm not talking about church kids. I'm just talking about normal children in a public school system where when I was coming up, there was prayer. There was a Pledge of Allegiance. There was a Bible. Now what happened? And statistically, look at when they stopped prayer. And they stopped and they took the Bible out. What was the change of direction? What took place? It was just a coincidence? And so he's supposed to hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. No wonder so many churches are transitioning. Isn't that the key word nowadays? Transitioning away from truth to paint the ceilings and have a party there. I wonder if us could come today and give a Bible study on how important it is to do things God's way. Wonder what he'd have to say if we could get him in the time machine, have him come back. Somebody would say, who's the only one that should be asking who us is somebody that's only been saved for a couple of months. You, at least after 6 months, you already should have read through your Bible at least once. Can I get an amen there? Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, not books that he got out of the bookstore, I'm not saying they're not bad, or they're not good, I'm just saying he ought to be able to take the Bible, we ought to be able to give, be ready always to give every man an answer, right? Thank you, Miss Allison. That he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, and there will be many of them out there. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. He said there's many. And notice some of the terminology he uses. He uses unruly in the qualifications, or their children shouldn't be unruly. He uses the filthy lucre for the qualifications. Why? Because those ones that are not given to filthy lucre, those ones that don't have unruly children, are going to be the ones that teach these other ones how to do things. That's why it's important. And everybody ought to be working their way up to the ranks of, can I just use this term out, leadership. You know, Brother Mike, when you got in the military, you didn't want to stay a private, did you? No. Brother John? No. Master Sergeant? Sergeant First Class? Is Andrew Master Sergeant? Almost. Brother, Air Force had rank, didn't they? Or did everybody just wear a baseball cap? They had rank, didn't they? And you get in, and you know what you do? I couldn't wait to get... I went in with bare collar, man. It's who I am. And then you got that first one, and you know what it did? What does it do? It instills something in you, and you say, wow. And you start looking at other people. And the next thing you know, that I got that one bar, and then I got that rocker underneath it, baby. Son, I started starching my uniform. Then all of a sudden, I was a specialist, buddy. And then I said, yeah, I'm ready to go. But no, you strive to, and that's the way it ought to be in church. You ought to sit in a Sunday school class and sit there and go, man, I wonder if I could teach that one day. And you ought to sit in church, Ryan, no, I'm not trying to call you to preach, but you ought to sit in church, Samuel, and say, man, maybe I wonder if I could ever be a deacon. Wonder if I could ever lead a Bible study. Wonder if I could ever preach. You ought to strive to do that. How else does the church that Titus is pastoring go on if we're not teaching those that we've been taught to somebody else? As Brother Sinclair came in and preached a big message and gave an illustration about passing the baton. Too many pastors pastor a church for 30 years and then leave nobody to pass the baton to. That's not New Testament theology. That's personal theology. Paul told Titus, I left you there to set things in order. And then what happens when the average pastor leaves nowadays? It's out of order. And now all of a sudden the deacons are going to hope to get together and find somebody that will fill the spot that the pastor was supposed to be training men for. He said ordain elders. Elders, if you will, is just another term for bishop. Is it a possibility that in the absence of a pastor, Stephen was a deacon, but he was a preacher? We just, you know, how many times, Brother Mike, when we'd have those conversations, military conversations, pastoral conversations, the first thing any putty does in the military is sets up a chain of command. And if that captain goes down, there's an XO. And if that XL goes down, then there's a platoon leader that's a butterball, or maybe he's a first lieutenant. And there is always somebody that's going to step up behind somebody else. The average church nowadays does not even have somebody to teach the next Sunday school class that might arise. Because we're forgetting this concept of mentoring, discipleship, whatever you want to call it. And it is a concept that is all throughout the Bible. He says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. Here's that phrase again. For the qualifications, now it's for the ones you're supposed to stop their mouths. He said, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. most people in the average church don't even like you to call anything out anymore. Oh, I don't know. I just don't want the Christians upset that we said something about them. Isn't that the truth? Now listen, I'm not going to be the one blasting it on social media that Paula White or Joel Olstein, Mr. Happy's, I'm not going to go after them. There's no reason for me to go after them. But you better believe I'll mention their name in church. Because what are they doing? They're subverting whole houses. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. He said, this witness is true. Wherefore, watch this, rebuke them sharply. Now, he's not asking Titus to go out onto the street corner and do this. He's asking him to do that within the house of God, the pillar and ground of truth. He said, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply. Why? That they may be sound in the faith. Not to run them off, but to get them in. I think sometimes people are confused with church discipline. Church discipline isn't to run somebody out of the church. It's get them to conform to the unity of the church. So many people are so amiss of that. It's like sitting there saying, well, you know, I don't want to discipline my kids. They might leave. No, the idea is to get them in unity with the church. Mine probably hated it, but when they got disciplined, they got sheltered off, I kind of played things up a little bit. So they got to see what they're missing. And then I would say often, do you want to come back over and be a part of this? We're having fun. We're enjoying this. You want to be a part of this? Yeah, I want to be a part of it. All right, well then check your attitude at the door. Let's be a part of it. That's the whole thing about church unity. We should all be working together for the same cause. He said, not giving heed to Jewish fables. Oh no, wherefore they rebuked him sharply. And I said this, why? That they may be sound in the faith. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of man that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, he said, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Isn't it amazing today how many in that crowd? What crowd? That crowd. Always say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. And I'm sitting there. When people say that, I'm sitting there going, I'm reading them like a chart. Well, Romans says this, and Ephesians says this, and Galatians says that. What part of Christian are you? It's like saying, well, I smoke Christian cigarettes. I drink Christian liquor. I look at Christian pornography. What is that? It says they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight, I plead. Meet the needs of each one of our hearts and us collectively as a church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Tonight we continue our study into the manuscript for mentoring. As I've said before, and I will probably say over and over again, or every time we do a Bible study, I am very appreciative of it. Not for your sake, for mine. We were supposed to be, were we not? The Army, only the Army guys. I don't know, I wasn't in the Air Force, Brother Colossa. The Army guys had to be very, at least up to date on the Uniform Code of Military Justice. There was FM manuals, field manuals for just about everything. I mean, everything you could think of. You had to be up on those things. It is amazing how many would be, and those would move up the ranks, but how many in church today were supposed... You know, it's amazing. I think I heard somebody say an illustration one time. In the NFL, the playbook is like this. And you are required as a... What do you call them? Athlete? What would you call them? As a team member? You're required to know that. It's amazing that they can do that to carry a pigskin around. And you don't have to know your Bible as a requirement to get in heaven, but it would be nice. Would be nice to know it so you can share it with somebody else. And it's amazing just in here tonight how many people that might be faithful to church but aren't faithful to read their Bible. And then when the preacher does say something about something, they scratch their head and they go, I don't know, that just seems really hard. Really hard compared to what? Your feelings? Or the facts of Scripture? And again, I petition Uz to show up one night and say, hey, Uz, tell us how important it is to worship God the way he wants to be worshiped. Uz, tell us how important it is to alliterate the, or enumerate, whatever the word may be, the word of God, to share it and to teach it to other people. How important is it? I guarantee you, if somebody in leadership would have said to Uz, now Uz, we're doing this wrong. And I know we're doing it wrong, but I'm trying to do the right thing the wrong way. If the cart does tip over, please don't touch it. No, he didn't do it. And David was responsible for it. Leadership comes with responsibilities. And the responsibility is to do it right and mentor right, and that's why our churches are in a mess today. And so, I'm appreciative when we do Bible studies. It helps me. It hones things in. It reiterates things. And it is for this reason, anytime there is an effort to study the Bible in a collective manner, it will only reiterate and reinforce the things that God has left us to guide us into all truth. I do this jokingly, but there's a little bit of truth behind it when I do it. I'm in preachers' groups, and many times they'll sit there and say, hey, we just started studying the book of James in church, and has anybody out there got some good books that I could use to study James? And I always say it, and maybe people think I'm bad for saying it. I say, I got a suggestion. How about if we just study James? I'm not saying other works and other commentators are not good. I used to call them the wizards all the time. But here's what I learned a long time ago, and my preacher told me this. Read the Bible yourself. Read a passage of Scripture 10 times, and then ask God to teach you what it says. We have the greatest book written by the greatest author. And he's done something to each and every one of us. He's put the greatest teacher inside of us. Is it James that said, ye need not that any man teacheth you, but the anointing which abideth in you teacheth you all things. Now, I'm not saying discount, because God also set up this environment with a church and a pastor and leadership to teach us as well. And he gave some apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for what? For the work of the ministry, for the perfecting of the saints. So you have to take everything in context. Honestly, or should I say, what person out there, what church is there that wouldn't benefit from a deeper dive into a topic, a subject, or principle in Scripture? I think we were benefited by the study of finances. I think we've been benefited by the study of Philemon and all the other books, and Proverbs and Psalms. Not Psalms, but Psalms. I was a little bit, had something stuck between my teeth there. Honestly, I can plural it. Who was the one that said it's Psalm? Individually, it's Psalm. Collectively, it's Psalms. When I first got saved, they were palms. I came from a background where you had Palm Sunday, so I thought they were palms. And I couldn't pronounce Leviticus nor Thessalonica. Try and do those when you don't even know what they are. And I always said Job for Job. Anyways, honestly, as I see more and more people, more and more preachers, and more places change, we are in desperate need of more and more study of the Scriptures. Too many people in too many places are starving for truth, and it has led us to what we see now. And in the absence of truth, let me say this, something will always take its place. Brother Baldwin, Brother John, Afghanistan, you did a tour in Afghanistan, right? Brother Mike, you did a tour in Afghanistan? Iraq. Either place. We were going in there to what? Topple the current government and establish a democracy. It would never work. Do you know why? Because to topple a government means a better one needs to be put in place. And what's the better one? The one that's run God's way. So when we didn't send missionaries over there with those soldiers, then guess what we did? We left a vacuum. And in a vacuum and in an absence of truth, then guess what's going to fill it? ISIS. Sharia law and everything else is taking place there. Same thing with church. If we don't teach the truth, then something else will fill it. And what's filled it nowadays? Poems, progressive dances, happy clappy services, and everything else. Because there is no... You know, it's amazing to me sometimes, people want 2 hours of worship and can't even handle 20 minutes of preaching. I say 2 hours of preaching and 20 minutes of worship. And so as I see more and more people, more and more preachers, and more places change, we are in desperate need of more and more study of the Scriptures. Too many people in too many places are starving for truth, and it has led us to what we see now in our country and other countries. In the absence of truth, something will always take its place. And currently, feelings have been taking, is the something that's been taking that place. How many times do we hear people say, well, this is how I feel. This is how I feel. The latest thing is bashing Christians because Jesus wouldn't have had any borders. Okay, all right. Can you show me that in Scripture? He even, John chapter 10, talks about the sheepfold, that if you don't come through the door, do you see what I'm saying? But when you don't have Bible, guess what you have? All you have left is feelings. Our homes need fathers that will mentor the next generation with truth, and our churches need leaders that will mentor the next generation with truth. Paul saw the need for this and articulated it to Titus. And that is where we pick up tonight, looking at the purpose of mentoring. We have already looked at two of the three Paul gave to Titus. First was to set in order the things that are wanting. Then second, we looked last week, he stated, ordain elders. I do not want to re-preach them, but I will say this and we'll move on to the last of the three. Whether we want to accept it or not, everything rises and falls on leadership. Oh, thank you, Pastor. I've always been looking for somebody to blame. When my family falls apart, I can blame you because everything rises and falls on leadership. That's not what I'm talking about. Leadership in the home and leadership in the church and leadership in government will soon tell you how good that leadership is. So let's look at the last of the purpose for mentoring. It was holding fast. Verse 9a. He said this of the three. Verse 5, he said, for this cause I left thee in Crete. Number one, set in order the things that are wanting. Number two, ordain elders in every city so they can set those things that are wanting in order. Number three, he said, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Paul left Titus a manuscript, if you will, to follow. That's why I called this study the manuscript for mentoring. I could have called it the directive for discipleship. I didn't think about that at the time. It is threefold. The directive, set in order the things that are wanting. He directs Titus to do that. The discipline, he said, ordain elders. It is a discipline. I've been in places that they'll make a deacon the one who gives more. I've been in places that will have deacons that are business owners in town. I've been in places that they just, that person had more family in the church than somebody else. That's not what, that I don't believe I saw that in any of the lists. But that's what they do many times. And that's the discipline. The discipline is, just like in the military, if I can use that terminology, you had to rise to the occasion. You have to, if I'm not mistaken, BNOC was not me asking for it, but somebody selecting me to do it. Jacob, you weren't in the military. John? Kind of. And then definitely, what's the other one? Enoch? That definitely was, wasn't it? Or am I missing it? You didn't get that far. There was a discipline. You weren't going to send somebody to move up the chain of command that wasn't disciplined, and you had to pick the right. We've got too many pulpits that are politically orientated. Too many of them. There's not a discipline. There's not a picking the right people. Well, and watch this. I have, even in this church through the years, I have typed out the qualifications for deacons, given all the requirements for it, and then I said, pick this, and then how many times somebody will pick somebody that ain't even qualified by God's word for it? It's a discipline to do that. I have to pick and choose the right people. Why? Because the decision I make depends on, and I said this, the next guy behind me, check his financial records. The next guy behind me, check his, what? Not medical records, help me, Lord. I wouldn't have got the position. What'd you say? Credit score? What, Michael? Background check. Do a background check in him. I came in with all those things. They never asked me for them. I had 4 years of tax returns. I had my credit report. I had a CCW. I had a background check. Everything. Why? Because I felt like they were going to ask me for that. Why would you let somebody pastor a church that you didn't ask them for those things? And so the directive is set in order the things that are wanting. The discipline is to ordain elders. And lastly, we see the duty. What's the duty? Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. The phrase here is one word in Greek. And it means, holding fast, that is, it's one word. That phrase means to hold oneself opposite to adhere to care for. The first is simple, the directive. It is easy to set things in order when you're left the how. It's easy, Mike, if I give you a series of instructions and I say, hey, put these things in order. Put the Millennium Falcon together with Legos and not get instructions. See how easy it is, or hard. But get the instructions, and guess what? It's easy. It's simple. That's what I say. The first is simple. It's easy to set things in order when you're left the how. The second is selective. Remember, directive, discipline, duty. The first is simple. The second is selective. Again, easy to do when you've been given the criteria of whom to select. It tells us whom to select. Then number three, the last is strenuous. And I said strenuous because it is a duty that must be carried out and few do it. Let me add this of what exactly you and I are to hold fast to. It is the faithful word as he hath been taught. I'm not holding fast to some personal preference that somebody has. And we've seen them through the churches, personal little preferences. Listen, the last church I came to when I came off the mission field blew me out for having salmon color in my tie. Did it in Sunday school assembly and carried it through to the morning service. Cody and Joshua were ready to come off their pew and kill somebody. My wife was in tears because Sunday school class, he blew out any woman that had makeup on and called him a whore. You know what I was doing after service got over? I'd like to speak to the pastor. I sat down for 2 hours with him and I said, show me Bible. Well, that's what we do here. If you don't like it, you don't have to be here. And I said, thank you. We're supposed to, what? Hold fast the faithful word as we have been taught. There's traditions that we should keep, yes, but they ought to be biblical traditions. This stuff where we're just picking and choosing things just to say we're picking and choosing them and becoming pious and Pharisees and everything else. I'm not talking about being legalistic. I'm just talking about being Pharisees because we want to be better than somebody else. The last is strenuous. It is the faithful word that he has been taught that we're supposed to hold fast to. The very one that did that, let me just say this, and hopefully they watch me every now and then. The very one that did that I worked with. And I said before he took to the pastorate, I said, have you ever, I said, I don't mind asking people. I said, have you ever read through your Bible? Hem-hawed around. Well, I've read the whole Bible. I said, no, have you read it from cover to cover? Hem-hawed around, didn't answer the question. You know what had happened? He was hanging too much on what somebody said somewhere about the color of a tie than he was holding on about the truths of the Word of God. We've got too many of those. It is a duty. It is strenuous. It's hard to just stay to the facts, as the old guy on Dragnet said, just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. I just want the facts. Make them applicable to my life. This is the very foundation of mentoring. We have been given something very precious, and it is that with which we are holding fast to, not opinions, not trends, not preferences, not the latest and the greatest thing that seems to be working for others. Jesus even dealt with this and used the same term or word. Jesus understood this and expressed it as much. Matthew 6 and verse 24. Jesus said, I won't give the whole passage, but you'll know what it is when I quote this verse of Scripture. He said, no man, he's talking to the multitudes, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one. That word hold to the one is the same word here used for holding fast. He will hold to the one and despise the other. I don't want to go that way. That's not biblical. God, when Jesus was dealing with Satan, Satan said things to him and he said, as it is written. He wasn't defending him with what the latest cultural trend was. He said, as it is written. And he was quoting Deuteronomy, which was the second giving of law so the children of Israel knew how to act when they went into the wilderness or Canaan land. He says, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He says, ye cannot serve God and mammon. We've got too many church people that want to serve the world and then serve God, and it doesn't happen. Luke 16 and verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one, there it is again, and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. We are living in a day, and Jesus expressed to them in that day that you are either going to go with the flow of traffic or you are going to swim against it. And when you hold oneself opposite to, which is the definition of that word, holding fast, it is to hold oneself opposite to. I hold myself in opposition and opposite to the latest trend in woke crowd out there. It does not line up with Scripture. Jesus did not have a homosexual relationship with John Mark because when they came into the garden, he ran off naked. I don't know where they get that stuff. Jesus did not have a out of marriage experience with Mary. But it sounds good saying that stuff, because what they're doing is they're looking through their sinful nature and lens at Scripture and thinking, well, he must have done the same thing as me. No, he was God. He set a standard for us to follow, and he gave us the Holy Spirit to be able to execute it. And when you hold yourself opposite to it, it becomes, can I say this, and I use this word, strenuous. It's difficult. Far too many in church have left far too many topics, issues, things up for discussion or debate. And we have explained away many things to culture, time, and personalities. It has overtaken our culture. And honestly, it starts in the home. How many homes have become nothing more than a place that is complicit to every one of the little crumb snatchers' desires? And how many churches have as well acquiesced to the crowd that screams the loudest or push the hardest? What was it that Paul was concerning Titus, encouraging Titus to do with those men he ordained? They were to hold fast the faithful word of God. You know why, Jim? Almost said Minor. Jim, what's his name? What's your husband's name? Kotinski. Why did I have Jim Kotinski? Why did I have Matt? Why has Mike Baldwin gotten here up here? Why has Joe Kotinski gotten up here? You know why? I'm showing you that we're doing that. That you can trust these men, that they can take that word. If pastor gets in a car accident tomorrow, they can vet the next guy that you'll look at as a potential candidate for the pastor of this church. Amen goes right there. So what was it that Paul was encouraging Titus to do with those men he ordained? They were to hold fast the faithful word of God and with it accomplish the task at hand. And every church has a task at hand. First, it was to, I'll give you these real quick. There's three of them. First, what are they? They're holding fast to the faithful word for what? To exhort, verse 9b. He says that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. The word here, exhort, means to call near. That is invite, invoke, to beseech, to call for, to comfort, to desire. Can I tell you what I do every time I preach? I'm entreating you, I'm exhorting you to what? Draw near to this truth. This is a truth we're supposed to follow, whatever the topic may be, and God wants you to follow it. And if you'll follow it, the Bible is nothing more than principles and promises. You follow the principle, you get the promise. You don't follow the principle, you get the results, you get the problem that comes with it. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You look at trust in the Lord with all thine heart, principle. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Promise. He shall direct your path. The Bible is full of precepts and promises. And so he's exhorting him. I'm exhorting you. I'm calling you near to understand this manuscript of mentoring. Again, this is the foundation of who we are and what we do as not only believers, but as a body of believers. You have heard it said, for some we may be the only Bible they ever read. What are they reading? Gary may never go to church, but you know what he read? He read that when he worked on somebody's car, they paid their bill. They picked up their vehicle. When his wife was dying and the pastor said, I'm praying for you, and he reached out to me to tell me she put just a person in my neighborhood. Then people that had their car worked on visited him at the funeral home, where people that knew him for years probably didn't. What is it? He's reading your Bible. He's reading what you believe about what you believe. What are they reading? This is why I'm against using social media to blow out everything you may not like in society. It is our responsibility to convince the world of God. Scripture tells us, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You don't see much of that on social media. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as if evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Paul exhorted those he came in contact with, and the tone of the New Testament is the same. If we don't, then who will? And let me say this again with these. We have a directive, a discipline, and a duty. This is our duty as believers, and it is very difficult. It is strenuous, if you will. We look at the story of Moses trying to fight against them in battle, and he couldn't lift up his arms to fight against him. If he lifted up his arms, he could win the battle. When his arms went down, they lost the battle. So what took place? It's strenuous. It's important to hear an amen once in a while when a Bible truth is said. You know what it's saying to the younger generation? Pastor's not the only one that believes that. The other men in the church, the other ladies in the church believe that as well. It's important. When we shout for our favorite team, guess what our kids do? They end up becoming, is it Bears? Cleveland Bears? What are they called? Cleveland Browns. All of a sudden, isn't it amazing how you can have generations of fans? You know why? Because they watch you get excited when your team's winning or even losing. Get into church, preach a Bible truth. Paul exhorted those he came in contact with, and the tone of the New Testament is the same. This is our duty as believers, and it is very difficult, strenuous, if you will. Many absolve themselves of this responsibility because they think this is just for pastors, preachers, missionaries. Can I say this? It's for all of us, even the young people. A young person in this church that's persuaded to do something that's biblically incorrect, you that hear preaching, know preaching, you ought to say, I can't do that. Not just because my mom said it's wrong. Not because my dad says it's wrong. Not because my preacher said it's wrong. Not because the Bible, or not because my Sunday school teacher says it wrong, but because I learned in the Bible the faithful word. And the Bible says it's wrong. We taught too many people years ago the what of Scripture. You know what we failed to do? We failed to teach them the why of Scripture. For every what in Scripture, there is a why in Scripture. Why do we do this? Why is there a wooden pulpit that's elevated above the pews? Because Nehemiah did it that way. Well, that's old-fashioned. Times have changed. Is it? If it worked for Nehemiah, does it work for us? Why change? Why try and fix something that ain't broke? Well, it's broke because nobody's coming to church anymore. Well, why are they not coming to church? The Bible said there'll come a time when they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Tell me a lie in Jeremiah's day. They literally said in Jeremiah's day, prophesy unto us a lie. What was the king that said of Jeremiah? I don't want to hear what he has to say. He always has something to say that's going to trouble me. Preaching ought to trouble us enough to get us closer to God. When it is neglected, it will show up sooner or later in the church, your home, or the community that you find yourself in. We as believers are collectively called to do that. Let me give you an example of what happened this week. I'm not going to go much further than this. And honestly, what happens daily in my life. This is my daily endeavors. I want to give you an illustration. We'll close. I am continually in a place to mentor. If you get around me sometimes and say, man, every time I get around a preacher, he's always like kind of correcting me on something. I'm not correcting you on something. I'm fine-tuning. Actually, just absorb it and say, thank you, preacher. You know why? Because I want somebody to fine-tune me. I want that. I welcome it. I can be better. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You've heard people say before about as sharp as a what? Dull knife in a drawer? I want to be sharp. If 60s are the years that I'm supposed to do the best, I want somebody to sharpen me. It's what I do when I get around people. I'm continually in a place to mentor, as we should be as believers. If we don't, then who will? We can scream at the darkness because, watch this, we stay silent. I got an email this week. Let me share it with you. We'll close with this. Hello. My name is, and my fiance's name is, we are looking for a pastor to officiate our wedding on Friday, The wedding will be in, if I give these details, if somebody was listening, the only one that would really tie into it is the one that wrote me, and I don't know if they'd watch the show. The wedding will be in Ohio. We would love to have a Baptist pastor marry us. We are each fundamental Baptists and members of a Baptist church. We recently found out that neither of our pastors will officiate our wedding. They have opted out because is divorced. In parentheses, ex-wife had an affair. What does that mean to me? What are you trying to say to me? Both pastors wished us well and weren't saying to not get married at all. They just didn't feel they could perform the marriage. I look forward to hearing from you. I can be reached either at this email or my phone. Any questions or additional information you may need, let me know. Thank you so much for your time. Sincerely, I won't say their name, but it is a female. You say, Pastor, you got something against females? Well, the biblical pattern is the male. Isaac went out looking for Rebekah. Joseph went and found Leah. And isn't that how it works? Ladies, don't go chase them down. You be what you're supposed to be, they'll find you. God will direct them your way. Sincerely, my reply. Hello. That's their name. I don't want to say it. Hello. Come on. Give me the benefit of the doubt. Hello. Hello. Thank you for the email and the inquiry as to officiating an upcoming wedding. Normally, when I have received requests like these, I limit my officiating to those I pastor. In some instances, like this, I sit down with the individuals to get a bit of a background and, if willing, set up some premarital counseling. I do this to ensure the two people wanting to get married know the Lord and will seek to be a part of a church to continue their journey. Both of those things are so crucial in today's world. You have basically given me some of that information in your email. So, this leads me to ask some questions to consider, and I pray will be received with the heart they are given in. You expressed that you both were fundamental Baptists and members of a Baptist church. When I read that, I immediately was wondering why you would then seek another officiant. You answered that within the next line, which brings me to this, and again, I want to help. And I feel God has put me in a place to help and be yet another voice for you. You both have pastors. You have sat under and obviously listened to and heeded their biblical counsel. Why now would you seek to find different counsel elsewhere? Why not rather sit down further with them and seek their wisdom as to why they said no? I say that in love. I am a father of 3 married children and 11 grandchildren. I want them to find that forever spouse. Each one of them has struggled, as we all do in our marriage. But my counsel to them has always been, work it out. Jesus wants us to marry till death do us part. And that is the premise for which these men are trying to guide you. These are not our choices to follow, but rather His precepts that He has left us. Proverbs 11 in verse 14 tells us, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 24 in verse 6 says, for by wise counsel they shall make thy war. And in multitude of counselors, there is safety. You may not see it as such, but 3 pastors have stated the same thing to you. I would encourage you to go back and sit down with your pastors and have them explain the why and a path forward for you. It may just give you the safety spoken of in these 2 verses. My prayers are with you, and that you will seek the Lord's guidance in His Word, capital W, going forward. In Christ, Michael Lovett. I didn't say pastor. That's truth whether I'm the pastor or not. Now someone may say, Pastor, why not just ignore it and not bother to get involved? First, as a Christian, I care for them because Jesus cares for them. There has never been a person I've counseled, especially a female, that I haven't looked at them and said, if you were my daughter, this is the counsel I would give my daughter. We all know it. I've said it before. I told Todd the night before they got married with his grandfather in there and their parents and everybody else. And I told Todd, and I think this has been public knowledge. I'm not saying nothing that nobody knows. I said, Todd, I look at Laura as if she was my daughter. If you can't get serious about church and you can't attend church, I don't have to marry you. There's no place in Scripture that says I need to marry you. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Listen, I don't want to give my daughter's hand in marriage to Jacob and then he never comes to church. That's just biblical counsel, isn't it? As a Christian, I care for them both because Jesus cares for them. Secondly, because Jesus may very well have placed me there to help. Not only them, but the pastors that have obviously been trying to help. Wouldn't it be great for a pastor to have a phone call from him for her and say, hey, I'd like to sit down and talk to you. And I just want to tell you I'm sorry. We're a little put off by your counsel that you wouldn't marry us. And we reached out and other people said the same thing. And they all said, sit down with your pastor and ask him why. If you can sit down and listen to your pastor for all the other things. I remember some person in finance one time said to me, pastors don't need to know how much people give. I said, oh, really? I said, where's that in the Bible? Well, it's just not. It's just, if you know how much people give, it's going to influence you. I said, oh. I said, so molesting your children, sleeping with other people's wives, watching pornography, stealing from your company, that won't make me struggle? I'd rather just know about finances and never all the other stuff. See the logic behind that? It may very well be the very thing that points them back to that pastor, and the pastor gets a victory for it. Because watch this. The prophets are subject unto the prophets. I shouldn't be telling a different story than Community Baptist Church. I should be on the same biblical principle. I spoke to a pastor the other day and I said, does anybody even transfer by way of letter anymore? That's a biblical concept. Paul talked about by letters confirming these people that he was sending. We don't even do it anymore. Number three, what did James say regarding this? James said something about this email? Oh, yes, he did. Brethren, chapter 5, verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way. This isn't about salvation. This is about converting him from what he believes to what he should believe. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And here's another one I threw in. What does the judgment seat of Christ look like? If he asked me why I didn't help someone with the truth and I just ignored the email and sent it away. Most won't because it's uncomfortable and that stuff doesn't draw crowds. I'm not looking to draw crowds. I'm looking at holding fast the faithful word as I have been taught. It's my duty. And let me add, it's strenuous. And thus why many don't do it. Or they stop doing it altogether. I'll give you one more about setting things in order that are wanting, ordaining elders, and then holding fast. The first order of business for me from the previous, what do you call them? What do we call them? No, interim pastor. From the previous interim pastor, the first order of business was, I gave somebody your phone number. They've been visiting the church. They want to get married. I think they'll join the church. I sat down and talked to them. Lovely couple. Said, let's meet again. We met at Bob Evans. Sat down at Bob Evans, and he said, hey, I got to go. I said, okay. Is everything okay? Did I hurt you? No, I got to go pick up my son. I said, oh, okay. Third counseling session, I had verses of Scripture. What do you think those verses of Scripture were? I didn't say anything to him. I read the verses of Scripture. This is what he said back to me when I read the verse of Scripture. Well, that changes things, doesn't it?
You know what it was changing? He had already had a previous marriage, and he had a child with a previous marriage. She had never had a previous marriage. Her pastor, the Catholic bishop, just said, all you have to do is pay a certain amount of money, and we'll have the first marriage disannulled, and you can get married. Where's that? You say, it sounds like you're really hard on divorce and remarriage. I am. It hurts families. It tears people apart. But can I say this? God wants us to reconcile. Mama, how many times have you said, and what have I always said to you? Take that word out of your mouth. I ain't going nowhere. Why was the qualifications for a pastor the husband of one wife? Because it demonstrates to that congregation that picture of the bride of Christ and the groom is eternal till death do us part. And you know what else it does? When times get tough, what's he going to do? What's she going to do? Are they going to bail? So my counsel, if they were to follow it up to me, would be, let him go reconcile with his wife. Scripture tells us that. Now, if she's remarried, there is no reconciliation. Now he has to wait for her to die so he can remarry. Why? That's not my thing. That's God's. You know what it shows? Eternal security between a husband and a wife. God's not going to divorce me. When times get tough and I'm a wicked sinner and I'm committing adultery on God, in parentheses, his previous wife committed adultery, that was like a confirmation that it was okay for him to do that. Jesus said, ye have heard of old. When he says, when they ask, well, what's the law say? He said, Moses gave you a decree of divorcement out of the hardness of your heart. He said, but from the beginning, it was not so. Moses capitulated to giving you what you needed because you just kept belly aching. Am I beating Moses up? No, because with 2.5 million people, I probably would have caved in sooner or later as well. The whole premise is reconciliation. And if you've ever sat in my office or you've been close enough to me with Libby and I, how many times, Mama? 38 years, you think that was easy? You know what I got? You know the lesson I learned in the last 2 years, Cody? Tina, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And we have too many broken children because of too many broken homes because they couldn't find a place of reconciliation and restoration. Only by pride cometh contention. And we have a lot of divorced and remarried people in our church. And I love them. You know why? Because God loves them. And God understands. But in order for me to put a stamp of approval on it, I would be going against God. And those are things you have to hold fast to. And they're not easy. You know why? Because it doesn't bring the flock in. But I have a higher power to answer to one day. And I have a criteria that I'm supposed to hold fast to. My own niece asked me to marry her. And I said, I can't, sweetie. I can't. And we're this close. If it's done the right way and it's done in love, people understand. And you'd be surprised how many people can get restoration. But you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to hold fast to that. Let's hold fast. It teaches somebody something. It helps somebody with something. And maybe, you know what it might do? Fix a lot of homes that are broken. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight, I plead. I know, Lord, I can feel it. I can feel it sometimes when the strenuous details of the duty that we're supposed to carry out becomes a little too personal. Our feelings get too much involved in it. We've even tried to explain away your clear biblical principles on it. And I get it. We're not supposed to be mean. We're not supposed to be nasty. We're supposed to be loving, and we're supposed to believe that God can restore people. I'm often reminded of Hosea and Gomer. I'm reminded of many situations in the Bible, Lord. I'm reminded of my situation with you, that I'm your bride and you're my groom. And there's a lot of days, Lord, that I don't please you. but you've never just walked away from me. And I appreciate that. Help us to hold fast the faithful word as we've been taught. Let us not just know the what's, but the why's, Lord. Help us as leaders. Help us as parents. And help us as people in our community to live what we believe, I plead. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's all